It's really an honor to be with you this morning and to be able to share with you, and I really mean that. I mean that it really is an honor to be behind the pulpit this morning and to share with you. So I'm glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here. So you may not feel that way in a little bit, but well, maybe right now you do. This morning, we're continuing this series on slaying the dragons. And I'm glad you put that up there because now I know what I'm doing, Scott, so thank you. We're talking about are we sheltered? Are we sheltered? I'm going to read a quote here in just a bit from John Stott to give you an idea of what we're talking about here when we talk about are we sheltered. But let's ask God to bless our time, okay? Let's pray. Precious Lord Jesus, we come to you as your children, Lord, recognizing that there is nothing that can separate us from your love, that even as we sit in this place, Lord, right now, we are covered by your love, Lord, your grace, your presence. And we just ask you, Lord Jesus, to move among us this morning, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit. And may you put within us, Lord, in our minds and in our hearts, a desire to be like you, to be light in the world. Lord, we know of the darkness, but Lord, you've introduced us to the light. And so, Jesus, we seek to follow you this morning. We commit ourselves to you now, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, let me read this quote to you. From John Stott, from the book Unchristian, What a New Generation Really Thinks About Christianity and Why It Matters. And then we'll talk about this idea of what it means, are we sheltered? John Stott in the book says, if we belong to Jesus Christ, we have a double calling in relation to the world. On the one hand, we are to live, serve, witness in the world and try not to escape from it. And on the other hand, we are to avoid being contaminated by the world. So we have no liberty either to preserve our holiness by escaping from the world or to sacrifice our holiness by conforming to the world. And then he says, escapism and conformism are both forbidden to us. And so as we think about what it means, to ask the question, are we sheltered? It really looks at the idea, are we a people who just want to escape? We're in the world, we don't want to be there, so we just want to escape. We want to go into our fortress. And over the years of the Christian church, there has been at times a fortress mentality where we want to leave everything out there, just leave it completely, and just kind of focus on ourselves. Last week, Pastor Ron mentioned, about going to the Agape meat market, right? And so we only want to, deal with Christians, talk to Christians. Those are the only people we want to be around. Now, of course, there's wisdom and balance. We have a need for fellowship. We have a need for gatherings like this, for small groups to build each other up. But as John Stott says here, escapism and conformism are both forbidden to us. Now, over the last few weeks, Pastor Ron has been talking about what is the perception that the world has of us, and are we guilty of that perception? Then what do we do about it? And I guess I should have mentioned at the outset, we're not doing the text messaging today because I'm a chicken, but that's another story. But any question you have about today, Pastor Ron will be back next week, okay? But what is the perception, though, that outsiders, quote-unquote, have of us? In the book, David Kinnaman writes these words. He says, outsiders think Christianity is out of tune with real-world choices, challenges, and lifestyles they face. Only one-fifth of young outsiders that believe that an active faith helps people live a better, more fulfilling life. And so that perception is that the church has tried to escape. As a matter of fact, Kinnaman in the book uses adjectives and phrases, let me read these to you, of how many outsiders would perceive Christians in their faith. such as old-fashioned, out of touch, confusing, antiquated. Okay, you just described me right now, but that's, you know, a religion of rules and standards, disconnected from the supernatural, predictable, boring, unlikely to boost intellect, stifles curiosity, brain dead. Goes on, people living in their own world, not speaking on the same level, a privileged club, a Christian bubble, aloof, insulated, devoid of spiritual vibrancy, parochial, small-minded, and ignorant. Now, I just have to say at this point, you know, I am so thankful for New Life Community Church, because I really believe we, as the church, and the senior pastor that we have a heart for going outside the walls of this church. Right? Don't you agree with me? And really, the people that I know, the Christians that I know, that is not a description of them. But again, though, that is a perception that those outside the walls of this church may have of us. Well, you know, perhaps we are guilty, you know, maybe not. You know, Jesus said, gave us this tension, as it were, that we are in the world, in John 17:11, but we're not of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And there's a balance to be held on to there. And really, at times, it feels like that's a tension, doesn't it? That we, you know, we're in this world that at times can be very dark, very challenging, and very dangerous. And yet we are not of that world. Now, David Kinnaman in the book says that as followers of Christ, we should pursue the goals of purity and proximity. Purity and proximity. And then also in the book, Mike Metzger gives this explanation of that. He says, being salt and light demands two things: that we practice purity in the midst of a fallen world, and yet we live in proximity to this fallen world. If you don't hold up both truths in tension, you invariably become useless and separated from the world God loves. For example, if you only practice purity apart from proximity to the culture, you inevitably become pietistic, separatistic, and conceited. If you live in close proximity to the culture without living in a holy manner, you become indistinguishable from the fallen culture and useless in God's kingdom. Well, again, you know, that's the perception. You know, are we guilty of that? You know, maybe we are and maybe we're not. But this morning, what I want us to focus in on is the fact that we are the light of the world. And that is something that I believe, and I know you do too, needs to be taken very seriously. And that we can live as lights of Jesus Christ into this world. And I realize at times that can be very hard. It can be a bit messy at times and even somewhat awkward. And yet, whether or not we are sheltered, whether or not we have these sorts of attitudes, we have to remember, number one, that you and I, according to our Lord Jesus Christ, we're the light of the world. Amen? We are the light of the world. Now, the word light speaks of three things. It speaks of holiness, illumination, and God's presence. Holiness, illumination, and God's presence. In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 14 to 16, our Lord said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp, put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." We have a picture of a first century lamp. I was going to take credit for that and said, you know, I did that in high school shop class, but I thought I'd fess up to that. Now, you notice that there's a couple of holes in that first century lamp. Now, the bottom hole is they would put oil in that lamp, and in that top hole they would put a wick, and then they would light it up. Now, and this makes sense, the higher the lamp, the better. If you lived in a first century home and you had a first century lamp and you wanted a lot of light, you would put it up higher. I have a note from the book Manners and Customs of Bible Times. It says, lamps were therefore put on a projection from the wall, hung from the ceiling, or placed on a simple lampstand. You know, maybe a thick tree branch pushed into the earthen floor. But the idea was, is that you wanted to use this lamp to light up your home. Well, and the Lord says here, you know, I mean, it doesn't make any sense for somebody to light a lamp and then put it under a bowl. That lamp has been lit to light things up. And you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are the light of the world. Now, and just thinking of those three things that light speaks of, holiness, illumination, and God's presence. You know, holiness is the idea of moral purity, but it also has the idea of being set apart for God's purposes. You know, as being light in the world, you and I have been set apart for God's purposes. Not our own, but for God's purposes. And we are to be morally pure. In the book Encyclopedia of Bible Words, the writer says that the church is scattered as tiny communities planted in every kind of human society. And so wherever you are, wherever you work, wherever you live, wherever you go to school, wherever you're at, you are the light of the world. You have been set apart for God's purposes. Light speaks of holiness. It also speaks of illumination. The idea of illumination is to brighten something up, to supply with light. And you and I bring the light of God's truth and grace into the world. Now, you know, last week, Pastor Ron, I think he did the little dance about grace and truth. Okay, I'm not going to do that to you this morning. Okay. I'll let Pastor Ron do that again next week if he wants to, but I won't. But you and I brighten the world up with God's truth and with His grace. We illuminate the world because Jesus said, you are the light of the world. We brighten the world up. It also speaks of God's presence, of God's presence. You know, and you and I have been given the wonderful privilege and gift of making the invisible God visible. Making the invisible God visible. I was reading a book by Philip Yancey, and he wrote about a woman who would go into a certain prison in South Africa. And it was supposed to be the worst, the most dangerous prison in South Africa. But she would faithfully go week after week after week to minister to the prisoners there. And Philip Yancey asked her, well, why do you do that? I mean, you never miss, a week never goes by without you going into this prison. And her response was, I want to make the invisible God visible to these prisoners. And you and I, being the light of the world, it speaks of our being set apart, our holiness for God's purposes. We bring illumination into the world. We brighten the world up with God's truth and grace. And you and I have the privilege to make the invisible God visible in this world because we are the light of the world. Now I recognize that maybe for some of us that feels, some pressure, right? I mean, I hear those things and I think, man. But we need to remember that we are the light of the world because Jesus is the light of the world. We are the light of the world because Jesus is the light of the world. You know, Jesus is the capital L. We're the small L, right? In John chapter 8 and verse 12, the Lord said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You know, Jesus brings the light of life into our life. And so we can say, because we follow Jesus Christ, because He is the light of the world, we are the light of the world because of Jesus. You know, and we have the privilege of reflecting the light of Jesus. Ephesians 5:8 says, and can you read this with me? Ephesians 5:8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. We have that privilege of reflecting the light of Jesus Christ into the world. You know, once we were in darkness. Once we were trapped, but Jesus Christ has set us free. In Colossians chapter 1, it talks about that Jesus has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and then placed us into His kingdom. And now we are in the kingdom of light because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We are the light of the world. And you know what I think? I'll tell you what I think. You want to know what I think this morning? You know, you are light in the world, and you don't even realize many times the impact that you're making on people's life, right? You know, you go through your day, you smile, you do what's right, you know, you try to be as honest as you can, you know, maybe not at tax time, but you know, for the most part, right? You know, you live your life, you know, I mean, you know, you're not perfect, but you know, God is filling your life with His presence. And you're making an impact. And many times you don't even realize it. I was reading a story. This is from the magazine Leadership Weekly. And a man by the author writes this. His name is Joe McKeever. And he writes about a man by the name of Slim Cornette. Right? Travis, isn't that your real name, Slim Cornette? Is this about you? No, I'm just kidding. Okay. It says, late one night, a man in Slim Cornette's church was showing Slim around a county airport in rural Mississippi. Okay, do you get that? I mean, Slim's buddy works at this airport, and he's showing Slim around the airport. His friend says, you know, this switch lights up the runway, and he flipped it on, and he says, let's say there's a plane up there in distress somewhere. I would throw this switch, and it would turn on the searchlight, you know, for a plane in distress. Well, as the night skies lit up, a small plane materialized out of the darkness and landed. And Slim and his friend watched in amazement as Franklin Graham, the son of Billy Graham, stepped off the plane. The pilot, now listen to this, the pilot had been flying Franklin back to school in Texas when the electrical system on the plane shut down, leaving them stranded in the Mississippi night without lights or radio or any means of guidance. And then from out of nowhere, the search beam had come on and guided them to the landing strip. Okay, we are the light of the world, and we don't realize the impact that we're making for Jesus Christ in the world. And again, we go through our day, we try to be the best people we can, we seek to please God, and we're touching lives, brothers and sisters, because we are the light of the world. Amen? Amen. Well, you know, being the light of the world is a wonderful gift, and it's a wonderful privilege, isn't it? So our second point is this. Number two, you and I are to take seriously the eternal life we have received from believing in Jesus Christ. In other words, being lights in the world, we are to take that seriously. That gift, that responsibility, that treasure that God has given to you and I, we need to take that seriously. In Philippians chapter 2, in verses 12 to 16, Paul says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you, can you read that part with me? You shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. You know, Paul in this section uses that phrase, you know, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now, it's interesting in this passage that there's two different words for the word work. Okay, the first word, you know, work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That word indicates, you know, an accomplishment, things that we do in our, you know, I mean, we try to bring that out. We try to accomplish things for God. But we need to remember, though, that it is God who works in us. And that word there in which God works is the word that we get energy from. It is God's power that is giving us the strength to do what God has called us to do. You know, it's interesting to me that Paul talks about here, you know, I mean, God is working in us. You know, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Then he says, you know, do everything without complaining and arguing, right? Complaining and arguing. You know, it's sometimes easy to complain and argue, isn't it? You know, the idea of complaining there is kind of a secret displeasure. You know, you're not really happy with somebody, you know, but you don't have the guts to say anything to them. And then our arguing is an open dispute. But Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In Philippians 2:15, the New American Standard translates this as, so you prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom, and read that with me, you appear as lights in the world. Now, according to Paul, if we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, if we take our salvation seriously, what God has given to us, we will work that out, God will work in us, and we will appear as lights in the world. Now, that phrase, and it's a great phrase, fear and trembling. Don't you like that, fear and trembling? I mean, you know, fear and trembling reminds us of our responsibility. And not that we should be afraid of God or that we have to work for our salvation. You know, that phrase speaks of our responsibility. And not that we should be afraid of God or that we should have to work for our salvation. You know, I know what it means to be afraid of God. As a kid growing up, I mean, I was afraid of God. I really was. I was afraid of God. But this passage doesn't speak of that. It also doesn't speak of the fact that we have to work for our salvation. According to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, there Paul writes, the Apostle Paul writes, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. We are saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. He goes on and says, this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is a gift that we receive. Not by works, so that no one can boast. But then he goes on in verse 10 and he says, for we are God's workmanship. And read that last part with me. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are saved by grace. But what God does, He works in our life and produces good works. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 from the New Living Translation translates this passage this way. It says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. How many of you remember Pastor Keith Matthews? Remember Pastor Keith Matthews? You know, he gave a great, great definition of what it means to fear God. And it's this. I remember him saying in a sermon on several occasions that to fear God means to take God seriously. To fear God means to take God seriously. So when we talk about fear and trembling, we're talking about the fact that God has given us such a precious gift, the gift of eternal life. And we need to be responsible with that. We need to take that seriously. We need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And we work that our salvation out with fear and trembling because God is working in you and I. God is faithful to do that. That is something God does on our behalf. But again, though, it is a responsibility, though, isn't it? I mean, to live this life that God, this precious life that God has given to us. I mean, isn't God wonderful? I mean, God is the best person that we know. I mean, He's good, He's wise, He's kind, He's loving, He's forgiving. And He's the God who gives us just the best that life has to offer. But we have a responsibility as well. Well, Speaking of responsibilities, is anybody familiar with the phrase, with great power comes great responsibility? Anybody familiar with that? You know, I always try to work in a clip from a Spider-Man movie, and I was able to do it again, okay? Now, you know, if you're not familiar with Spider-Man, you know, or Peter Parker, you know, Peter Parker was this kid who, you know, he gets bit by this radioactive spider, and he, you know, becomes Spider-Man. Now, kind of at the beginning of his career, I mean, he, you know, was making some choices that weren't all that good. And we're going to show you a clip where his Uncle Ben is having a heart-to-heart talk with him in the car. And he reminds Peter, Uncle Ben reminds Peter, that with great power comes great responsibility. Let's...
Run away? No, you're not supposed to run away. Peter, you're changing. Exactly the same thing at your age.
No, not exactly.
Peter, these are the years when a man changes into the man he's going to become the rest of his life. Just be careful who you change into. This guy, Flash Thompson, he probably deserved what happened. But just because you can beat him up, doesn't give you the right to. Remember, with great power comes great responsibility.
Okay. With great power comes great responsibility. Now, if you're at all familiar with, you know, the Spider-Man story, you know, he makes a bad choice that leads to tragic consequences. But he does. And in the world of fantasy and comic books, there is redemption. And so, you know, I think even today, you know, Spidey's still fighting Dr. Octopus and you know, the Green Goblin, whoever else is there, because he took seriously that with great power comes great responsibility. And, you know, and it's the same for us as well as followers of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a passage in the Bible that says that, you know, that God, you know, God's power is working within us. You know, this life that we have, this eternal life we have, is a gift of God. And because it is such a precious gift, you and I are called to a life of responsibility, of life of taking that seriously and recognizing that we are the light of the world. And because we follow Jesus Christ, we are the light of the world because Jesus is the light of the world. And with great power comes great responsibility. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, thank you. Thank you for not leaving. Okay. Okay. Well, again, we may or may not be sheltered. You know, these attitudes that were, you know, that we looked up on the screen a little bit ago, you know, that may or may not describe us, but we do need to recognize that we are the light of the world. That's what Jesus calls us. And you know, on the back table, we have some blue sheets that talk about who we are in Jesus Christ. And this is one of those sheets. I took one. If we run out, I'll give you this one. But in Jesus Christ, we are accepted, we are secure, and we are significant. And part of the significance that Jesus brings into our life is that we are the light of the world. And so I would encourage you, if you have never picked one of these up, or if you have and you want to give some away, you know, please grab these because we are the light of the world according to our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to take that seriously. And thirdly, what we need to remember as we demonstrate the light of Jesus Christ, there's a couple of ways that I'd like to present to you this morning in demonstrating the light of Jesus Christ. And we demonstrate the light of Christ, letter A, when we seek to express love. When we seek to express the love of God for those that we come in contact with, for one another and for those outside of the church, for neighbors, for co-workers, students, friends, whatever. When we seek to express love, we demonstrate the light of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to look at a couple of passages from the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now 1 Thessalonians, just to give you a little bit of a context, this book was written in a context of suffering and persecution. Those who were not a part of the church opposed the church at that time. And things were difficult. So Paul, in this book, talks about dealing with persecution and suffering. But one of his responses is this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as our does for you." Paul says in this passage, you know, God, would you, through your love and through your power, make your love increase and overflow in those Thessalonian believers. And I believe that is God's heart for you and I today, right now. That the love of Christ would increase in our life and would overflow. Now that word increase means to have more than enough. You know, God just doesn't give us just a little tiny bit. I mean, He gives us more than enough to the fact that word overflow means to be spilling out. That this love of God that would fill our life so much that it would increase, there would be more than enough, and it would overflow to everyone that we come in contact with, whether they are inside the church or whether they're outside of these walls, that the love of Christ would increase and overflow in our lives for each other and for everyone else. And we demonstrate the light of Jesus Christ when we seek to demonstrate and express that kind of love, the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then letter B. We demonstrate the light of Jesus Christ when we seek to do good. When we seek to do good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15, Paul says, "See that no one repays another with evil for evil." And again, that's significant, again, because in this church at this time, there was great persecution. And it would have been easy for those believers to try to retaliate, you know, evil for evil. But Paul says, "But always seek after that which is good for one another." And for who? For all people. For one another and for all. Seek after that which is good. That word seek means to pursue or to seek after eagerly and earnestly. Not to be lazy about it, but seek after good for one another. And the word good has the idea of usefulness. Something that is profitable for people. Seek after good in people's lives. And when we seek good to do good to others, when we seek to express love, you know, aren't we making the invisible God visible? Aren't we? Because our God is a good God. He's a loving God. And we demonstrate the light of Christ when we express love and goodness in this world. Again, to each other, to be sure, but also to those that we come in contact with, those that we live next door to, those we go to school with, we work with, wherever. We want to be a people that express the light of Jesus Christ by being loving, by doing good, so that people would glorify our Father in heaven. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, I went to Biola University. I started when it was a college, and because I was there, they made it a university. No, I'm just kidding. Actually, I think they almost took the credential away because I was there. No, I'm just joking. Well, a man by the name of Clyde Cook was president there for 25 years. Became president in 1982 and retired this past year. But a week ago, this past Friday, the Lord took him home after serving at Biola for over 25 years. He had retired this past May or June, and only on this earth had a short time to enjoy his retirement. But Clyde was a great guy, a missionary. You know, oversaw some mission organizations, and then you know, last 25 years working at Biola. Now Biola, and I'm sure this is true of probably all or most Christian colleges, you know, to prepare young people to make an impact in the world for Jesus Christ. And that's my hope. I mean, you know, and Biola is on right on that course. You know, we have a young man from our church, and we'll have a young lady next year who are going to be going into their film study program at Biola. And, you know, what a great way to make an impact in the world through movies and media. I mean, it's just awesome. Well, Dr. Cook gave an address at a Bible college in Houston, Texas, several days, a couple of weeks ago, returned home on Thursday night and went home to be with the Lord on that Friday. But his last words at this place that he went to speak at this Bible college spoke these words, and I'd like to share these with you because I realize that as we seek to be light in the world, that there's a challenge. You know, the Bible, you know, speaks constantly of, you know, don't become weary of doing good. And yet we know that so often we face, you know, resistance. You know, we face pressure. And maybe at times we feel like, you know what, I want to be sheltered. I want to escape. I don't want to deal at all with anybody, you know, who makes life hard for me. But let me read you Dr. Cook's final public words. And I'm going to tweak it a little bit, and I don't think Clyde would mind at all. He says, I believe every follower of Jesus Christ must have this quality to make an impact in the world is to endure constantly, to endure constantly. We want followers of Christ to hang in there. We don't want them to quit. We want them to persevere, to keep moving. Or as the Apostle Paul wrote, and let us not be weary in doing well, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we are normal, we will have moments when we want to quit. My word to all of us is this, don't quit. Amen. The Lord will help you through the crisis or the pressure. Amen? Amen. Don't quit. Don't quit being the light of the world. You know, the Lord calls you and I His co-laborers in this world. And in God's work, in God's wisdom, we are important to the work of God in this world. We are the light of the world. We need to take that seriously. And we need to seek to demonstrate love and goodness in this world in which we live. Amen? Well, Cardinal John Henry Newman prayed this prayer. It's going to be on the screen, and it's also in your notes. But can we read this together? Let's read this together. Lord, shine in me, and so be in me, that all with whom I come in contact may know thy presence in my soul. Let them look up and no longer see me, but only Jesus. Okay. Let's pray. Let's pray. And those helping with communion, if you could come forward, please, and get in place. Maybe there are those here this morning that have never come to a place of putting your trust in Jesus Christ. And just to let us all know, and as a reminder, that the door open is wide to our Lord Jesus Christ. He sits on the throne of grace that invites all of us to come to Him. And Lord, You know where each of us are at this day, Lord. You know our struggles, Lord. You know our joys, Lord. You know our hearts and our minds. And Jesus, we come to You now, and we would ask You, Lord Jesus, to fill us with Your very presence, Lord, as we participate in this communion service, Lord. We pray as we hold the bread and hold the cup. Lord, use this time to remind us, God, of how much You love us, the heart that You have for us, Lord, the fact that You were willing to do whatever it took to bring us into Your kingdom, Lord, to make us a light of the world, to bring glory to the name of Christ, Lord, because You love us so much. So, Lord, minister to us now, we pray. Lord, touch us. We commit ourselves to You now, precious Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.